I went on vacation to Texas for 2 weeks, and when Tanya and I attended a church there, at first I was looking around, and I didn't quite know what was happening, because it felt like you couldn't quite tell who the leadership was. And then this other time we went to a church, it was very evident who the pastor was. It was very evident through what he did and how he was specifically dressed. And this morning what we're going to talk about and what we're going to cover is something that we don't often talk about, or what it isn't quite often taught, yet everyone has an opinion. And it's not something that is clear, too clear for all church members to understand, but everyone has a say, and that's fine. But what we're going to look at this morning is what God desires and what God expects pastors to do in their ministry to serve Christ and His church. You know, like I said, it's not too often that that we're taught what pastors or what pastoral theology even is, which is the understanding of what God has revealed about this specific office and the specific ministry. And there are clear expectations and there are clear leadership offices that God has ordained for the church to have. And now that Pastor Dave is on sabbatical, resting, like I said, refreshing, recharging for the long hauls of ministry, I want us to take a look at what God has revealed about this beautiful yet labor-intensive office we have in our church, which is the pastoral ministry. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, good morning. We want to thank you, God, for this time that we get to worship in your very word that you have given to us. And God, some of us, what we're about to dive into, God, you know some of us have been hurt by pastors. Some of us have been hurt by elders. Some of us have been hurt by bishops, by overseers. And God, forgive us, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you would give us a heart to forgive them also, as you have forgiven us. God, some of us are tired, Lord. Some of us are exhausted. Some of us, our bodies are failing, Lord. Our souls are tired. And we pray, Lord, that through the reading of your word, through the teaching of your word, you would fill our cup. May our cup overflow with the joys of your truth, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. So one of the marks of a strong and healthy church is a strong and healthy established leadership in that church. Elders in the New Testament have been very vital in the church. And in some cases, leaders will inevitably press onto the church their own character. They will inevitably press onto the church their aneurysms and set forth their church as models and teachers. And that's fine so long as that those elders and those leaders, those pastors, look like Christ. That's perfectly fine. I don't know if you've noticed, but Pastor Dave likes to, I don't know why, he reminds me of an awesome Sesame Street puppet when he laughs. I do that now. I do it. I'm sorry. Youth group, I'm sorry. I do that. Or he has these Bible jokes. You know, I'll be washing my hands before we eat something. He'll say, oh no, don't wash your hands. For don't you know that what enters a body does not defile a man? Ah, thanks, Dave. So inevitably, they'll press their character upon their church. And that's fine so long as they look like Christ. And what we're going to look at are these qualifications, these qualities that God has put forth for us to look at and to study. Trinity is, I believe, very blessed in our leadership. Just as leadership, strong leadership, is a blessing to the church, elders are a blessing to that pastor. And we're going to look at what that means in a bit. And I don't personally have all the gifts that are necessary to pastor or shepherd a congregation of any size. And both Dave and I need elders and leaders to round out our giftings and us to round out their giftings. And we must pray as a group that, to God, that He would grow us to more and more health in this way. So let's jump right into it. There are two passages that we're going to look at. First, return to 1 Timothy. On the screen, there are three Greek words that we're going to look at. This word called episkopos. And episkopos means overseer, or specifically bishop. That's where the Episcopalians get their name, because of their church government. The church governance is ran through bishops. They have a pastor, and then they have a bishop over him who oversees the 10 or so churches, and then over him is an archbishop. The Catholic churches run the same way through that church governance. So episkopos, overseer. The next Greek word that we're going to look at is presbyteros. And this word means elder. And that's where the denomination of Presbyterians get, because they are elder ran. In the church, there's a pastor, and over that pastor is a presbyter who now meets with other presbyters to make doctrinal decisions. But for us, we're going to look at this as a specific literal translation of elder, so presbyteros. And the last one that we're going to look at is poimen. And this is a very interesting word. You have these in your notes. This is a very interesting word. It means shepherd. But it's used for pastor. So we're going to take a look at all these nouns, all of these names that we give to leadership in our church, most specifically the pastor role, is going to be seen here. So let's take a look at 1 Timothy 3 in your Bibles, verse 1. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, episkopos, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, and with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into the disgrace, into a snare of the devil. So the background of this passage deals with the issues that arose in their corporate worship that Timothy was pastoring in Ephesus, which includes the barring of women from the specific role of distinguishing, deciphering, and discerning the doctrines of the church, and more so the authority over a church. Now, so what Paul doesn't say, take those people out and put these people in. He says, he doesn't give a specific job description, but he gives these lists of characteristics, of who should serve in this office of a pastor, of an overseer. And this list isn't, you know, if you can see here, it's not exhaustive. It's intended to reveal maturity in the Christian's life. It's intended to reveal mature Christian character, one whose faith has a tangible impact on his behavior. So we have here 1 Timothy 3. Keep that in your mind. You have this chart that's behind me in the back of your notes on the back side. But let's take a look at, let's everyone turn two books over and turn to Timothy chapter 1. We're going to look at this other list that Paul provides to another pastor in service, Titus. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. So we have here one primary example or primary occasions for Paul to write to Titus was to establish Titus Crete's dire need for strong leadership. And he gives, again, right here, just like 1 Timothy 3, he gives another virtue list, characteristics, as we've seen in Timothy, that provide the portrait of the kind of leadership necessary to run a church, to lead a church. Historically, Crete, which is where Titus is serving, did not have elders. We can see that it's a young church. They don't have established a lot of leadership roles yet, quite yet. And the churches are very young. And Titus was sent as Paul's delegate to put these things in place, as we have seen. So we see that tangible, obvious fruit of one's maturity in the gospel is a requirement for leadership here at our church and here and in the church in general. And I said before, elders, deacons, or elders, overseers, pastors are all used interchangeably in the New Testament. They're all synonyms. And in Acts, Paul tells the Ephesian elders, the presbyteros, that the Holy Spirit has made them overseers, episkopos, to take care of, to shepherd, poimen, the church of God. So you see the chart behind me. It's in your notes on the back. And I just wanted to provide you a, you know, in text, something in front of you that you could see outside of just a theory in your mind, all of the continuity that Paul has, that the Bible has for leaders, for elders, for pastors, for overseers to have. And this is how we model our voting in of elders here at our church. Pastor Dave, when we were voting in an elder, he says, turn to 1 Timothy 3, turn to Titus 1, and pray over it that you may see if Jerry, for example, Carrie, Michael, Ben are people who have tangible characteristics of these things. So I just wanted to cover that. This is the chart. It's for you behind me. It's in your notes. Pastor Dave and the elders call us to read the Bible cover to cover. And eventually you're going to come to 1 Timothy and Titus. And we know that the Bible is something that you read that is eternal, it's living, it's the Word of God. So you don't go to Timothy and you say, oh, that's for Pastor Dave, I'm just going to close it or skip it to the next one and go to Philemon or 1 Thessalonians. No, you don't do that. You read 1 Timothy, you read 2 Timothy, you read Titus for your edification. So technically, if I may be bold, there's nothing hindering us from desiring these characteristics too. I look out and I see I want us also to be not just simply recent converts, just seeking, feeling out this Christian faith thing that I just believed in. I want us to be mature. I desire us to move from milk to chopping up meat. I want us to be able to be these kinds of followers of Christ that we may also have these tangible virtues and characteristics. And let's take a look at one more passage that we're going to flip to. Ephesians chapter 4. Please join me there. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4:11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, poimen, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So when you look at this, you see, okay, it's just another spiritual gift list. We have apostles, we have prophets, we have evangelists, we have shepherds, we have teachers. But the focus here is gifted people who can articulate the gospel and the doctrines of the Bible. And this is important for us as a church because this is what we should look out for in our leadership. Just as Jesus restored Peter after the resurrection, we remember that Peter rejected Jesus. Jesus restored him and called him to feed his sheep. And in that similar way, I want us to keep our eyes out, church. God has called pastors to feed his sheep. God has called little pastors, little shepherds, to feed his sheep, to lead them to still waters, and to point them to the glory and majesty of Jesus Christ. So we have in your notes, I have a handful of them for you. So we just looked at the qualifications, the qualities that leadership should have, that we should filter through what the Bible says. We have your first notes right here. Pastors are called by Jesus Christ. Pastors are called by Christ. And we have the scripture behind me. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but of the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but of the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. See, each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, ability to distinguish between spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues, and all these are empowered by the one and same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. So pastors, as you just wrote in your notes, are called by Christ. Just as the many times Paul has had to defend his own apostleship to the churches that he planted. But the false teacher said, oh, Paul's not here. Technically, he's not an apostle. So don't believe him. Believe that you need to work for grace. That's what the false teachers would say. But Paul would say, no, don't you remember when I planted this church that I was called by God on my way to Damascus and I was blinded for 3 days and I came to the house in which the scales fell off? Paul had to defend himself all the time saying that pastors are called by Christ. Secondly, in your notes, pastors are to teach the word of God. Pastors, teachers, pastors, elders, overseers are to teach the word of God. We have a handful of scriptures for you. Ephesians 4 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness of deceitful schemes. Rather, here's where it is. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ who is the head, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Also, 2 Timothy, you have all these passages in your notes. I just want to read them for you. For do your best. Paul is writing to Timothy, the pastor still in Ephesians, Ephesus. He says, do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of God. Again, I just want to reiterate that pastors are to teach the word of God. Pastors are called to properly handle. They're called to properly divide. They're called to properly dissect the word of God. And teaching and preaching the word of God to the local church falls on the elders. It falls on the pastors. It falls on these overseers. Pastors must be able to teach and preach. And it would be well served if they had that gift, particularly. You know, Pastor Dave often asks many of us to pray for his sermon prep every week. We'll get a call. Hey, can you please pray for my sermon prep? I'm busy this week. Please pray that God gives me good time management to devote a lot of time to it. Or this passage is difficult. There's people take different sides on it. I'm preaching on it. Please pray for me. And he often asks us to pray for his exposition of God's word to be accurate, and the application of God's word to us to be engaging. And he will often ask us to pray for us to be convicted of our personal sins, and to receive the invitation to repent of that sin, that we may instead pursue holiness and righteousness through the life and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, pertaining to how that pastors are to teach the word of God, it reminds me of this one time. I was 19. You know, you think you know everything at 19, right? So I was going to COD, and I was studying for a while, and then I went out with my friends to go eat, and my dad calls me. He says, Mick, where are you? And I said, hi, Dad. I'm eating. And he says, well, Mick, you know that your mom is off today, so you need to come home and eat dinner with us. And I said, but Dad, I'm all the way over here. It's going to take a while for me to go over there. You know, I'm 19. I think I know everything. So my dad, he gets firm on the phone. And he says, no, Mick, you know you need to get home. So I'm like, okay. So I hang up the phone and I drive home. And when I first walk in the door, everyone's there and I see my mom. She doesn't see me right away. And she looks sad because I'm not there to receive the blessing that she intended for me. And when she looks up, she gets all happy. Oh, Mickey, you're here. And I say, yes, I'm here. So we eat food. We enjoy one another's company. We're talking. We're eating. And Dave spends all week preparing a beautiful and delicious feast for us, in which we will feed on for the encouragement of the saints. And where are we? Not every Sunday. Sometimes we got stuff to do. That's understandable. But where are we? Dave slaves 8, 10, 15 hours a week to teach us the doctrines of the Bible. And where are we? So I want to encourage you. Come feast with us. That's the point. Come and feast. Dave spends all this time to prepare this beautiful meal for us. And the Bible says, man shall not live on bread alone, but to live by every word that comes from the mouth of God. So let us come, let us feast, and let us fellowship and grow in Christ and in the gospel. And you know what? We are very blessed as a church to have a pastor who spends so much time in the word to accurately teach us the proper things, and not something that he feels is necessary or that the culture feels is necessary, but only what God feels is necessary. Our next note, if we could jump ahead, is pastors are to disciple others and raise up leaders. Pastors are to disciple others and raise up leaders. 2 Timothy 2 says, and what you have heard from me, Paul is writing this, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And also Matthew 28 from our Lord himself. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And one thing that Pastor Dave always does, and our leadership in our church always makes sure to do every week, is to disciple young men, young women, to raise them up that one day they too may become leaders in our church. We have many examples of that today. We have a lot of our Pastor Dave's own youth group members from when he was a young man raising up now, and they're asking, Dave, plug me in. Dave, how may I serve? And they're asking these things. And he also is raising up people who have this new faith, that desire to grow and attain to these beautiful virtues and characteristics of a mature believer. And he's raising them up and teaching them the word of God, that they too may become leaders. Pastors are to disciple others and raise up leaders. Also, I have here for you, pastors are to are held accountable before God for the care of their flock. Pastors are held accountable before God to care for their flock. So first, recap real fast. Pastors are called by Christ. Pastors are to teach the word of God. Pastors are to disciple one another and raise up, or disciple others and raise up leaders. And pastors are held accountable before God for the care of their flock. First Peter says, 1 Peter 5, so I exhort the elders, the presbyteros, among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as partakers in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd poimen, shepherd the flock of God that is among you. Exercise oversight, episkopos, and not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those who you are in charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading glory, crown of glory. Likewise, you who are younger, that's us, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with the humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Next, James 1 clearly says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater judgment, greater strictness. Next, the next verse that I have for you is this, Hebrews 13:7. Remember your leaders. The writer of Hebrews is speaking to us. Remember your leaders. Those who spoke to you the word of God, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And do not be led astray by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those who devoted to them. The next passage, right here. The writer of Hebrews is talking to us again. And he says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Pastors, elders, overseers are held accountable before God for the care of their flock. And these statements are stronger, right here in 17 and 18, these statements are stronger than the related comments in the earlier verses of this chapter. For here, submission to leaders is directly commanded. We're directly commanded to submit to our leadership. And such obedience will only benefit the relationship that you have with elder and church member, with joy and harmony in these mutual responsibilities. One day, Pastor Dave came up to my office and he knocks on my door and he says, "Hey Mike, how are you doing?" And I was just going through my finals for, I was studying for finals for my Jesus and the Gospels New Testament survey. And I'm stressing out. And he walks in and he says, "Hey Mike, let me ask you a question." And I think, oh, another question I need to answer. So he says, "Which one's greater, Mike? To strap Jesus' sandal or to shepherd his flock?" And I go, okay, here we go, game time. And so I'm all super, super philosophical about it. John the Baptist, he couldn't even strap his sandal, but then he was baptizing people for Jesus. Okay, who else? Peter, he was unworthy to strap Jesus' sandal, but then, here he is leading the church in Jerusalem in the book of Acts. Okay, so what should I say? And so Dave is looking at me this whole time, and he sees the black smoke coming off of my head. I'm burning oil. And he says, he laughs in my face, and he says, "No, Mike, calm down. Okay, finals have messed you up. Just a question. Which one's better? Which one's more, to strap Jesus' sandal or to shepherd his flock?" And I just take a swing at it, because I don't know if this is a trick question or not. So I say, "It's greater to shepherd his flock?" And he goes, "Yes, exactly. Exactly." Because we know that strapping a sandal is the lowest position to have ever in service. You're putting somebody else's shoes that they could put on themselves. But then Pastor Dave was telling me this, and he says, "Mike, we get to shepherd his flock. We're not worthy to do that, but here we are." And I want you all to know and understand the gravity of this responsibility, that pastors are held accountable before God himself for the care of their flock. And one day, Dave is going to stand on Judgment Day before God. He will stand before God, and God will look at his track record and consider how each and every one of us has turned out, and what we end up believing, and how we ended up living. And we are ourselves before God held accountable for our own actions. That is true. But Dave also, he is our senior pastor. According to the doctrines that he taught every Sunday, according to the clear teachings of the Bible every Sunday, according to the amount of phone calls, according to all the times you called him with a flat tire and he had to go, he went out there to serve you, all the times he had to do a house visit. I don't want to hide this immense aspect of the pastorate from you, because it's said here in the Bible that pastors are held accountable before God for the care of their flock. It's important that we too take Pastor Dave and the elders, their advice and instruction, seriously. It is. It's important that we do that. They're not just the yard duty at school. They're not just blowing their whistle on us, the morality police. They're not the corrections counselor at school. They're looking out for our souls. That is right here. Pastors are held accountable before God. When we're born, they're there. When we're going through life, they're there. When we're sick and in the hospital, we're there. They're there. When we graduate, when we succeed, they're there. When we go through life problems, they're there. When our body is failing, they're there. And God's going to look at us, really. God's going to look at them and say, if they weren't there at all, God's going to ask them, "Where were you? My sheep needed you to lead them to still waters, to restore their soul." And if we reject that leadership, if we reject that advice, if we reject that instruction, God's going to ask us, why rebel? I see the cue sign coming up that church is over. So we have one last thing. Pastors are worthy of their wages. You see here 1 Timothy 5:17-18. Let's just read that real fast. "Let the elders, presbyteros, who rule well, be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Our elders, all of our elders work bivocationally. Our church is blessed by these great men who don't require, as they are worthy of, payment. But I just want to thank you so much right now that Dave and I get to serve this beautiful church as our only profession. And as Pastor Dave has long hauls of ministry ahead of him after his sabbatical, I affirm that he is. I do not want to muzzle the ox while he treads the grain. So what are we to do? Real fast, I just want to list these bad boys off so you can fill in your blanks. We the church are to pray for our leaders. We the church are to pray for our leaders. Secondly, we the church are to keep them accountable while they're here on earth. We don't want to let them slip up and then say, oh, that's God's problem. That's like the worst thing that could happen. Because God is just and God is loving and God is truth and he will judge rightly. So let us in love approach them and say, hey, I love you. Thank you for the work that you're doing for us. Here's what I see. How may I serve you? Let's keep them accountable. Thirdly, we the church are to encourage them. We the church are to encourage them. Fourth, we the church are to submit to them. So we the church are to pray, we're to keep them accountable, we're to encourage them, we're to submit to them, we're to imitate them, and submit to them, and I just ruined my own punchline. We the church are to imitate them. As I said earlier, leaders and church, and elders and pastors will inevitably press upon their congregations, their characteristics, their aneurysms, and that's great so long as they look like Christ. And when that happens, and our church is blessed to have that, let us imitate them, as Paul calls Timothy to imitate himself. Our church is very blessed to have beautiful leaders, to have wonderful church members who support them, to have a wonderful church congregation that loves the Bible and loves God. And I just wanted to talk about this because I went to a church once that I was attempting to become a church member there, and they talked about this once out of the 5 years I was there at that church. And I couldn't remember a thing from that day on. But I hope that this handout helps you. I hope that the passages that we reviewed encourages you, that we play a part in the leadership role, in the electing of them and in the supporting of them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much, God, for church leadership. Honestly, Lord, we'd be lost without you establishing leaders here, our elders here, Pastor Dave here, to point us and help us understand and navigate life through theology, life through a filter that you want us to observe, which is the scriptures. And God, we want to pray, Lord, that we as a church be edified. We commit to you, God, this church, beautiful church. We are not able to strap your sandal, Lord. Yet you permit us in your grace to shepherd your flock. And God, we pray, may we be the church that our leaders need us to be. And may our leaders here, God, be the leaders that we need them to be. In God's name we pray. Amen.